especially merciful.
وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ قُتِلُوا أَوْ مَاتُوا لَيَرْزُقَنَّهُمُ اللَّهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ.
And those who emigrated for the cause of Allah and then were killed or died, Allah will surely provide for them a good provision. And indeed, it is Allah who is the best of providers.
لَيُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ مُدْخَلًا يَرْضَوْنَهُ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَلِيمٌ حَلِيمٌ.
He will surely cause them to enter an entrance with which they will be pleased, and indeed, Allah is knowing and forbearing.
وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ قُتِلُوا أَوْ مَاتُوا لَيَرْزُقَنَّهُمُ اللَّهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. And those who migrate in the cause of Allah and are then slain or die, certainly will Allah provide them with a goodly sustenance. And verily, Allah is the best of providers.
لَيُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ مُدْخَلًا يَرْضَوْنَهُ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَلِيمٌ حَلِيمٌ.
Certainly, he will admit them into a place of entrance which they shall be well pleased with. And verily, Allah is all-knowing, most forbearing. So, with regard to the 58th verse of the chapter, we mentioned one occasion of revelation that some of the commentators believed the verse was sent down for. And now we will continue to one of the best examples of those rizqan hasanan that the verse mentions with the 59th verse. So the first point that was understood from the verse is that any kind of action which is done for the sake of the Almighty Allah is considered a value, and if you immigrate for the cause of Allah, it is of course a great value as well. And when you are actually treading the path of the Almighty Allah, you are following the straight path of the Almighty Allah, you will not be considered as the person who loses. No, if you are actually deprived of the pleasures of this world, you are not mere loser, since you have the blessings of hereafter. The verse says, لَيَرْزُقَنَّهُمُ اللَّهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا. So, at first, you are not defeated just by losing the pleasures of this world. And second, the promises of the Almighty Allah will definitely come true, since it says, لَيَرْزُقَنَّهُمُ اللَّهُ. The verb لَيَرْزُقَنَّهُمُ اللَّهُ has got different parts that emphasize on the fact that this promise will actually come true. Moving on, the Almighty Allah says, رِزْقًا حَسَنًا. Since this blessing, since this sustenance is for hereafter, hereafter only has got حَسَن and good sustenance. In contrast to this world, which sometimes has some kinds of sustenance, but it is not considered as a good sustenance. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. The one who actually gives the true sustenance is the Almighty Allah. And the others are just merely considered as intermediaries in between.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter. بدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The example of this goodly sustenance has been mentioned in the 59th verse. It says, "Certainly he will admit them into a place of entrance, which they shall be pleased with." لَيُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ مُدْخَلًا يَرْضَوْنَهُ. In the present world, they were banished and sent out with difficulty from their houses, and in the next world, Allah will admit them into a place by which they will be pleased from any points of view, and thus their donation will be recompensed with best, actually, form. And at the end of the verse, the Holy Quran implies that Allah is all-knowing and is aware of the deeds of His servants. And in the meanwhile, He is the most forbearing and does not hasten in punishing and giving the retribution of the sinners, so that the believers can be trained and experimented in this field of examination. The verse says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَلِيمٌ حَلِيمٌ. And verily, Allah is all-knowing, most forbearing. By the way, there is cited a narration in Tafsir al-Burhan implying that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said this verse was revealed for the rank of Hadrat Ali alayhi salam. Considering that tradition, we already know that this does not contrast the general concept of the verse and that Hadrat Ali is the most perfect example of it. Anyway, this was the 59th verse of this chapter, and we understood that one of the best examples of rizqan hasan, best and goodly sustenance, is the abode, mudkhalan yardawna, is the place of entrance to specifically paradise. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to. And with me in the studio are two experts, two Islamic scholars from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi. This series of viewpoints is concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Before anything, let's say salam to the experts over here. Said Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, and Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thanks for having me here.
You're welcome, brother. You know that 1 year have passed the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani, who was killed in a drone attack by the U.S. last year. And for the commemoration ceremony of this dear general of Iran, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, tried to dedicate this series of the program to the speeches and thoughts of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about General Soleimani. Now, regarding some of the main characteristics of General Qasem Soleimani in the eyes of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Supreme Leader of Iran calls Qasem Soleimani not only a national hero, but a hero for the whole Muslim Ummah, Brother Ali Alavian. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In our previous session, actually, we have enumerated some of the features of the school of thought of Soleimani with reference to the words of the leader of the Islamic Ummah. We mentioned two of them, that is, his permanent love towards martyrdom, and we defined what does martyrdom mean. Martyrdom does not mean ordinary death, that a person can be fond of it, but rather it is dying on the way of, in the way of God, which makes Allah happy to see one of his servants doing his duties and whatever has been assigned to him. Second, the leader of the Islamic Ummah said that the second feature of the school of thought of Suleiman is that he was a true and genuine learner and a student of the way of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. The third, I wanted to mention the third, but before that, I'd like to focus on one of the other features which you just mentioned, that is in rallying the resistance forces and the resistance line. So that it became a code word for the, let's say, combatants and all the freedom seekers in the regions who want to stand in front of arrogance, universal arrogance. Since he did not mind whom he's supporting with regard to the faith or ideology or the beliefs of the people, he was helping the mankind and human beings. Actually, when he was helping and, let's say, was giving services to the Palestinians, he was sure that they are, for example, followers of another school of thought in Islam.
That's right.
And when he was helping the people of Mosul, the majority of the northern part of Iraq are Sunni brothers.
That's right.
So he did not mind that there are Sunnis and he's helping them, but he worked even for the mankind. He was
His actions against the ISIS in Iraq and Syria was not only beneficial for the Muslims, even for the, we can say, Izzadis of Iran.
Izzadis, yeah.
Yeah, who were over
Christians
there.
And Izzadis,
yeah, Christians
also.
And Izzadis over there who were not Muslims at all. They benefited from the bravery of Qasem Soleimani.
When he actually was going in this way, actually he became a role model for others in the region to find a way that in case you want to serve Islam, serve your maktab, your school of thought, that is the religion that you are following, this is the way that you have to go. You don't need to care that this person is, for example, Shia or Sunni, because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man asbah wa lam yahtam bi umur al-muslimin falaysa bi muslim." He actually was a real, let's say, he understood this hadith of the Holy Prophet very beautifully and rightly, because he was helping different groups in the region.
That's right.
Majority of these groups, I can say, assure the respected listeners that majority of them were not exactly Shias. So actually it shows something else, that
that's
those
right.
who created ISIS, as you mentioned rightly, Hillary Clinton mentioned in her book.
I mean, the
U.S.
system, in fact, created
hard choices
ISIS.
That they created it, but they wanted to make some discrepancies among different sects of Islam.
Yes.
But this person understood the threat and understood the way to oppose them. So he went and actually rallied all different groups and made them stand in front of this global arrogance.
I think the main mastermind behind all the operations of Qasem Soleimani was Rahbar himself. This is a point that must not be forgotten. As a soldier of the Rahbar, he exactly did what his leader and his commander told him. He's a commander of chief of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. So I think the best mastermind was him. But in the operational field, Qasem Soleimani was the best man.
Look, you are very right, because he learned the basis and fundamentals from the leader.
Yeah.
When you learn Mabna or Mabani from a teacher, or the fundamentals, the basis from a right teacher, then you act, even without him, you can act rightly as the leader himself.
That's
he
right.
was a good, let's say, pupil of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi.
Another important point, Said Mohsen, is that when the Iranians missed Qasem Soleimani, so many of them were neglectful of the role that he had in the security of Iran. And when you miss him, then you understand the role. Some part of it relates to the, we can say, the secretive actions that must be done. We know that in all the operations, there are some secretive agents who should not be known. Even nowadays, in the footage of Sardar Soleimani, which you see on the TV, the faces of some of the people are blurred, okay, in order to be hidden from the, we can say, the eyes of the people. But the case is that when now Soleimani is shown in the field, he is a man of Sharia, a person who does his salat on time and then continues his activities. And this made him very much, we can say, different from the other commanders nowadays active in the world on different fields. He was a man of Sharia, he was a religious man, he was a faithful man. At the same time, I think he was, strategically speaking, very much intelligent. What other features can you enumerate for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, what we can see in the Qasem Soleimani's life, according to what you just mentioned, the clips that are coming, we can see that in the school of thought of Qasem Soleimani, Qasem Soleimani was working for Islam. And his all, we can say, like, concerns were for Islam. No matter it is a Sunni or maybe a Shia or, as brother mentioned, like Christian or any other person, even in the for the humanity, he worked for the humanity. As Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam saved humanity. So he was the follower of Imam Hussein. And yes, it is true that his leader was Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and the mastermind is
That's right.
the leader.
Yes.
And he is one of the soldiers.
Yes.
Now, when we say one of the soldiers, how many soldiers does the supreme leader have?
Mm-hmm.
There are many soldiers. So if one of the soldiers is like this, then the enemies should wait for the revenge that has been taken by the other soldiers.
Yes.
That's first thing. The other thing is what we can see in the the characteristics that we can see in the school of thought of Qasim Soleimani was that this school has taught people how to raise voice against the word of force. The school has said to, like, this school was a school which raised his voice against tyranny. The school raises voice against cruelty.
That's right.
The school raises voice against oppression and oppressors. And yes, the school raised his voice against dictatorship.
That's right.
So these are the things that the school was teaching people. And that's why the enemies were so much concerned, that because they were the oppressors, they were the cruel, they were the, we can say, they wanted their force word, the word of force, to be distributed amongst the people, or they should obey their word of force. The school of Qasim Soleimani, they came against it.
Right.
Why the Palestinians are resisting again, have the resistance against the, we can say, like, the
Israelis,
the Israelis,
that's
or
right,
the Zionist regime.
Yes.
Why Lebanese or the Hezbollah won the war, it's because they have learned this from Qasim Soleimani.
In Bahrain, and al-Khalifa, that's right.
We see that the Qasim Soleimani in 33-day war was there. He was present there.
Yes.
So he taught them what is the word of Islam. And obviously, if I sum up everything, Qasim Soleimani and his school raised for justice. They raise for poor and the weak people.
That's right.
Mustadhafin.
Yeah.
That's what Islam says. Islam is talking about the rights of the mustadhafin, the
That's
poor,
right,
the needy people, the weak people. And that was the difference. Even at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can see, like, the leaders of the Arabs at that time, the mushrikeen, the polytheists, they were oppressing these people around them. And it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who came up. He said, there is no caste. You should not differ amongst each other, or you're not, a caste is not superior on another. There
right,
is no black and white. Everyone is equal. We can see this black, we can say, like, the
black movement, yes,
black movement in the America.
Yes.
Why is it happening?
Yeah, black
because
lives
they're,
matter.
They've been oppressed.
Okay.
And why they raised their voice? Where did they learn?
Yes.
It was from Qasim Soleimani. We can see the posters of Qasim Soleimani amongst the many, we can say, like, these rallies or, you know, the protests that were happening even in the West.
What is important, that regardless of the political, we can say, parties in Iran, when Qasim Soleimani was martyred, everybody from different political parties inside and outside had sent their messages of sadness and grief for the Iranian nation, okay? And this shows that he was really a man of Wahda. Okay?
Yeah, sure.
So they could trust him. They could trust him, and they could think. Even when you see at the, we can say, the pictures where the young people are over there in the burial ceremony, according to Rahbar, the burial ceremony, and we can say commemoration, was itself a great sign for the enemies to show how much Qasim Soleimani was loved by the people of Iran across the nation. It shows that people from different classes of the societies with different levels of, we can say, wealth and with different outfits are over there. We could see the women over there with not righteous hijab or something, you know. We could see the people which are young, you know, over there. This we can say teenagers are over there. The case is that such people and such personalities are still welcomed by the whole, we can say, nation of Iran, and they have their own specific status.
It's because the justice that he was following.
Yes, brother.
He raised for justice.
Yes.
And you know, it's in the fitrah.
Yes.
It's inside every person that they're looking for the justice.
Mm-hmm.
We are looking at injustice in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere we see oppression and injustice. Even if it is in regards to an Islamic country or non-Islamic.
Yes.
Qasim Soleimani was a man whose wordings, whose dealing with the people was according to justice.
Yes.
And that's what he made him a hero for everyone.
That's right.
Even for these who were against the revolution. Maybe.
And also the Rahmani picture out of the Islam that he showed, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He was really kind, you know, in all the pictures he's kind. Okay. Thank you much, Brother Ali Alevian and Fayed Mohsen Naqvi, for presence in the program. Viewpoints. It was very kind of you, dear listeners. Thank you much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Do not forget to visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Color of Islam page, also YouTube page, Color of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في تراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد ذات يوم فيه قبري عند قبرك ويشم الناس روحانا بعطرك إن روحي الآن كم تشتاق وصلك قد تأخرت كثيرا توت بعدك من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في تراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد يبقى باب أشلاء يزار أو بقايا من وصاياي الكثار بالشهادات أنت حققت انتصار وانتظرت أنا لألحق بالمسار انتماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في تراك للقاك هل أعود وراك في سماك من جديد
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Canaan Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. And our today's question concerning the Abrahamic religions and why they have that much differences inside. This is the topic of the discussion that Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, will help us to answer the questions that we pose here. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation and joining us in this show, Q&A in Islamic Beliefs. Sheikh, the question that has come to us from a respected questioner is that why some religions like Islam, Judaism, Christianity, which are all known to be divine religions, why do they have that much differences inside? And so that even some of them contradict the others. And let's say, very frankly, even some of these religions, some of the rulings and some of the customs in one religion is known to be infidelity in the other religion, a sign of polytheism in the other religion. So how can we digest that? To know how can we digest that the other religions are divine and this religion is not divine?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we need to know that there is a difference between religion and Sharia or the laws.
Mm-hmm.
According to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Ali Imran verse 19, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion is Islam, is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in the time of Moses, the manifestation is Judaism, in the time of Jesus, it is Christianity, and from the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, till the day of judgment, the manifestation of submission is the religion of Islam. But Sharia or the Islamic or the laws, religious laws, might change from one time to another. So these should be, distinguished. Now, the fact that these religions are divine and we call them divine religions, first of all, does not mean that the book that they attribute to their prophets or their the followers, the companions of their prophet, or in the case of Christianity, their God, is the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no distortion in it. This is the first point. And the second point is that the religion of the people might not be the religion that was revealed to the prophet. Sometimes we have some wrong beliefs emerging in the religions, and even we might have some superstitions. So that is why we have all divisions among the people. First of all, we have the followers of different religions, and in each religion we have different groups. In Judaism, in Christianity, in the religion of Islam, we have different groups. And we know that among the Muslims, there are some groups. There are some groups who believe in the disbelief of other groups. So does it mean that there is something wrong with the religion? No. The problem is the understanding of the people from that religion. Now, when it comes to the divine religions, especially Judaism and Christianity, we believe that the problem lies in the fact that their book, the book of the prophets, was distorted. Unlike the religion of Islam, in which the book...
So they might say the same. For example, the followers of Judaism might say that, okay, the book of, for example, Muslims have been distorted, and the Christians say same, or actually resort to the same reason and argument. Is there any way to make it more clear-cut and tangible, Sheikh?
First of all, the one who has asked this question, he has said that all the divine religions, they claim to be divine. Why they have all these differences?
Yeah.
So what you mentioned confirms my first answer. Even if the Christians and the Jews, they say that Islam is distorted, my point is still there. I mean, if there is a kind of difference between the religions, it is because of the fact that they are distorted. So the Christians, they claim that Islam is distorted. Okay, the answer to this question is that the genuine Islam, the genuine Christianity, and the genuine Judaism, they have nothing in contradiction to one another. This is the first point. The second point is that when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, there is a big difference between Quran and other scriptures. Of course, when it comes to the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, today's scholars of Judaism and Christianity, almost all of them, the great majority, they believe that the words are not divine. The words were not revealed to Moses and Jesus. And this is the understanding of their companions and followers from their words. The big difference is that when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, Quran is still is challenging to the people that bring something like me. If you're not able to bring one book, bring 10 chapters, if not one chapter. So the difference is that the challenge of the Quran is there for 14 centuries, and up to now no one has been able to bring one chapter like the Quran. And this is a miraculous feature of the Quran, which means that it has not been distorted. Because if it was distorted, it means that it has been written by the people, by the human beings. Mm-hmm. Something has been added to it, or something has been removed from it. So as long as people are not able to bring something like Quran, it means that there is no distortion in the Quran, and this claim can be rejected.
Okay.
So my main point was that if we see there are a kind of differences among these divine religions, it is because of the fact that there are some distortion in these divine religions. Of course, when it comes to Islam, we may have some distortion in other forms. The fact that we have different Islamic denominations and they have different viewpoints, it also means that there are kinds of misunderstanding among Muslims as well. Some groups of Muslims, they have some misunderstandings.
True.
So does it mean that the genuine religions, they have, major differences? The answer is no. I mean, the genuine Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they have nothing in contradicting with each other. In verse 64 of chapter Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the followers of the people of the people of the book, he says that قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةً سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting the people, or rather he asked the Prophet to invite the people of the book to come to the common words between all these divine religions, which is Allah نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, to worship only Allah and do not believe in any partner. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, and not to believe in other people as deities. So this is one point. The second point is that when we see some claims in these some of these religions, like belief in God the Father, God the Son, and the claim that God has a child, or according to some verses of the Quran, some Jews used to say that Yadullahi Maghlula, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ruling the world when it comes to administrating the world. They say that, at least some of them, they say that God has no role in ruling the world, or the God who, according to the Bible, regrets the creation of the people. According to some denominations, the God who has a body who comes to the earth, and a God who wrestles with a prophet and is defeated. Or when it comes to people like Ibn Taymiyyah, to believe in a God who comes down from heaven to earth and he has some physical features. These claims, we have them in different religions, but doesn't
so
mean...
Sheikh, these arguments are valid for us who are following, for example, Islam. But they might not attract the people, the persons who are following the other religions. We need to prove that, like, in case you believe in bodily God, then the story is something else. And it proves that their religion is no more divine and Abrahamic. So is there any way to make them understand that they are not in the right path?
We are answering the question which claims that all these divine religions, they claim to be divine, but they are negating each other. And some of them, they say that the other followers of the other religions, they are not true believers. Now, my point is that there are, distortions in different religions and denominations.
Mm-hmm.
For the time being, I'm not going to answer the Christians whether Christianity is the true path or Islam.
So, because we are saying that since they believe in such a God, their work is distorted. At least we need to give them some cues. So what is the right way to believe?
This is another discussion. I mean, that is why I'm saying that right now my concern is not prove Christianity to be wrong. My point is that this question can be asked from a Christian as well.
Okay. Yeah.
A person asks a Christian that you believe that your religion is divine and Islam and Judaism is also divine. In this case, we forget about Islam because he doesn't believe in Islam.
Yeah.
So the Christian is asked, why do you have these differences, you and Jews? Because you believe in Judaism as a divine religion. Why do you have differences of ideas, and sometimes you believe other people to be disbelievers?
Mm-hmm.
My point is that that Christian can also answer that this is not the genuine Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
The genuine Judaism has nothing in contradiction with my religion. So this answer can be said by Jews, by Christians, and by Muslims. My main point is that the genuine religions, they do not have nothing in contradiction. All these differences come from distortions made by some people who claim to be the followers of these religions.
True.
And the last point is the fact that it was mentioned in the question that some of these people believe in kuf, in disbelief of the followers of other religions.
Yeah.
I want to put emphasize on the fact that according to the religions of Islam, according to at least Shia understanding, all the people who believe in one God, and they believe in Moses or Jesus and in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, although they might have and they have some distortions and superstitions, but at the end of the day, they are not kafir, theologically speaking. Mm-hmm. They are muwahid and they are monotheists.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada, for your answers to the questions and your respected listeners who are staying tuned. We need to finish the show here because we're approaching the ending seconds of this program. Hopefully we'll be having you in our next session. Till then, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا ربنا
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be looking at a very important problem and a question that might come to mind. And that's this, that we know that God Almighty is the sole ruler and governor of human beings. He has the authority over our lives, our wealth, and the authority to influence the affairs of society by means of commanding human beings to perform certain tasks, prohibiting them from other tasks, appointing people over us, removing people from the offices that he appointed them to, limiting us to certain things, and also giving us the freedom to do certain things, and other affairs such as this. Now, the question that we want to pose today is how is this rule and governance implemented, and how does he carry this out? The answer to this question can be explained in the following way. That it's true that God is the sole ruler and governor of the affairs of human beings. Nevertheless, rule and governance over human society can only be performed by another human being. In other words, it's necessary for there to be a human ruler and governor and leader over the affairs of society. In the 40th sermon of the Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam says the following: the human beings have to have a leader, meaning a human leader, regardless of whether that leader is good or bad. Why is this so? The answer to this question is very clear. It's impossible for God, as a transcendent and immaterial being, which lacks a body and is not physical in nature, to come and lead human beings and exemplify the rules and the statutes that he has laid out for them within himself, and show them how to perform the duties and tasks and that he has given them. And this is necessary, because it's not enough for God to simply throw down a book from the heavens with a series of laws and prohibitions in them and ask human beings to perform them. No, it's necessary also for there to be a human being which personifies this law within himself, so that people know how to practically perform the tasks that God has wanted from them. So therefore, there has to be a human being. At the same time, there has to be a human ruler. At the same time, we just mentioned the idea that the sole ruler and governor of the affairs of human beings is God Almighty. How do we combine these two seemingly contradictory and conflicting propositions? We can combine them in the following way. By saying that this person, that it's necessary for the person who rules and governs the affairs of human beings to have a permission or an idhn, to use the Quranic terminology, from God Almighty to govern the affairs and rules and rule over the people and to influence them and to have sway over their lives and their wealth. It's not enough that his rule and his authority stems from the permission of the people. No, he has to have permission from God. So the legitimacy of the rule of a government or a ruler over his people stems from this permission that God Almighty gives him to rule over their affairs. Otherwise, if he doesn't have it, this rule would be considered oppressive and illegitimate. Thank you for joining us here today on The Key. I'm your host, Shiraz Aga. We were looking at God's governance and its relation to human authority. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Aga, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program for a better life here on IRIB English Radio. In the previous program, dear brothers and sisters, we were talking about the sanctity of property and the property of others. And we also talked about the principle within Sharia, which talks about the kuffar, the non-Muslims, who wage war against Muslims, that their property does not have any sanctity. But we also said that some Muslims use this principle in other non-Muslim countries, may it be in the East, or may it be in the West, or may it be in some African countries, or South American countries. We are not allowed to use this principle against non-Muslims who are not waging war against us. We are not allowed to steal. This excuse is not acceptable from the Islamic perspective. And the person who does that is actually committing a haram act. So some Muslims have immigrated, for example, to the West or to the East, use this excuse and use this principle for their benefit, which is completely wrong. Why should we not act in such a way in non-Muslim countries? The reason is two. This behavior should not be encouraged because of two main reasons. Number one, on a social level, living as a minority, a Muslim's action reflects the community at large. It reflects on the community at large. Therefore, one should not do so. When I steal as a Muslim in a country where I am the minority, my action reflects on the community. The people will say, look at that person X, or look at that group. There are Muslims and they are doing these acts. So I will damage my deen, my religion, when I do such an act. Number two, on a personal level, greed is a dangerous moral disease that pushes one to commit such acts and commit and transgress more and more sins. By committing such acts, one starts to lose the sense of respecting the property of other people. Today it is a non-Muslim. Tomorrow it will be a non-practicing Muslim. The third day, it might be a practicing Muslim which you have differences with, you had an argument with. More importantly, not all non-Muslims are. Those were the main two reasons why we should not do such an act. So the scholars of the deen, all of them say that the sanctity of the property of non-Muslims should be respected. So there is no excuse for doing such acts when we have clear verdicts where the ulama are saying very clearly that you are not allowed to disrespect or steal other people's property, even if they might be non-Muslims. I would like to refer to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and what he did, how he treated the non-Muslims at the time when he lived in Mecca under heavy pressure by the Quraysh tribe. Look at the example of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He first established his credibility. He was known as being Amin, trustworthy among the Quraysh. His enemies, who were putting so much pressure on him, mentally and physically, would put their property in his hands while at the same time they were waging war against him. When the Prophet left Mecca to Medina, or Yathrib as it was known back then, he left Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam as the manager of those properties. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, before he left Mecca to migrate to Medina, he returned all those amwal, those properties, to the people who belonged to the Qurayshi tribe, who were among those who waged war against Islam and the Prophet.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Imam Ali alayhi salam returned all those properties that were entrusted by others to him or to the Prophet. He returned all those to the owners. Imam Ali himself was highly regarded by the Prophet because of those many good qualities that he had. And the most important among those, as pointed out by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, were truthfulness and trustworthiness. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in a noble hadith, says, "Do not be deceived." Now listen up carefully, dear brothers and sisters. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Do not be deceived by frequency of someone's prayers or their fasting, because many a time a person becomes attached to prayer and fasting so much that he would feel uneasy if he neglects it. Instead, the Imam is saying, test them, examine them instead with truthfulness and trustworthiness. Haven't we seen people who fast and pray, but at the same time, simultaneously, they steal, they take other people's property, or they do not give back the money they loaned? Haven't we seen these kind of people? But when the time of prayer comes, you see that they are the first people who rush